Earth keeps silence before him. Let us turn to our hymn. Be seated. Let us turn to God in prayer. Father, along with the psalmist, we confess that this is a day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We praise you that you are the Lord of history, that our times are in your hands, indeed in your loving and caring hands. And we praise you this day for your goodness to us. We thank you that your mercy comes fresh every day like the morning dew. So enable us to rejoice, O God, in you and in your great salvation as we worship you this day and as we work for you throughout the day. May our work be an offering that we render to you and become an extension of our worship of you. Lift up our hearts today and fill us with joy greater than all of our sorrows. And may this be a day of rejoicing, a day of thanksgiving, a day of freedom. Grant to us the blessings that we need to become blessings to those round about us and blessings to the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And then the main lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. Romans 12, 16 through 21. But first, this background passage in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And then in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, we read, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Back in April of this year, Robert F. Kelly, Jr., age 44, was convicted of 99 charges against some children over in Edenton, North Carolina. In fact, he received, at the conclusion of that 10-month trial, one of the longest trials ever in the history of this state, he received a sentence of 240 years in prison, the equivalent of 12 lifetime sentences. Certainly he must have done some terrible harm to those children and their parents. But there was an addendum to that story, if you remember reading about it. As Robert F. Kelly Jr. was carried away to begin his sentence, some of the children whom he had harmed were outside hollering at him. And some of them said in unison, "I hate you, I hate you." One of them even said to Mr. Kelly, "I'll see you in a million years." Where did those children learn to render evil for evil? Did they not learn it from us, the adults, as well as from their peers? Where is it that we learn to hate? And how can those children and all of us learn instead to love and to render good for evil that is done against us? This is the burden of the scripture lesson in Romans 12, in that concluding verse where Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul, of course, is reflecting what Jesus had said in a number of places in our New Testament. In Luke's gospel, for example, chapter 6, verse 28, we read, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 23, "And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly." So, the place to learn how to render good for evil is from Jesus himself. He is the one who teaches us how to respond to evil done against us. And only as we follow the teachings and the example of Jesus can we overcome evil with good. This takes a transformation of character. This requires the new birth. This requires a new creation. And when we are born again and receive that new heart and that new nature, God's Spirit works within us and enables us through his power, not through our power, but through the power of God at work in us to respond in the proper way to evil and to those who render evil against us. But that isn't all that the Apostle Paul says in this passage about overcoming evil with good. He not only points us to the divine exemplarism, to Jesus himself, but he is very specific and gives us some concrete suggestions about how to overcome evil with good. Look at verse 16 of Romans 12. There he suggests that we can overcome evil with good by living in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. What he's talking about here is unanimity. Not to have a unanimous opinion so much as unanimity among ourselves. If we would overcome evil with good, then let us have this unanimity of community. Let us avoid haughtiness, pride, and snobbishness. The Christian life is not so much concerned about one's physical birth or one's class status or standing in life. The Christian life has to do with unanimity in Christ. And if we will live in harmony with one another and have that unanimity among ourselves that we ought to have, that will help us, because we will have the assistance of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we seek to overcome evil with good. But Paul makes a second suggestion in verse 17. He says we can overcome evil with good by repaying no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Getting even is not a live option for us Christians. Now, Scotland has a motto that says, "No one treads on me unpunished." But that is not a fitting motto for us Christians. And if we want to overcome evil with good, we will have to repay no one evil for evil. Getting even will not be our attitude toward those who wrong us. There is no room whatsoever for this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Christian life. If that were carried to its ultimate extension, that idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth would end up with a blind population and with a toothless generation. Paul also makes a suggestion that we can overcome evil with good by living peaceably with all. In verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now notice, he gives two qualifications for living peaceably with all. That's one way to overcome evil with good. But his two qualifications are, if possible. It is not possible, brothers and sisters, to live peaceably with some people. Some persons, instead of having peace in their hearts and minds, have war. And they are always ready to fight. You either agree with them, or you vacate the premises. But the apostle says, if possible. And then he says, insofar as it depends upon you. So, insofar as you have any say-so, insofar as you can make any difference. insofar as your actions and your attitudes have anything to do with it, then live peaceably with all. Have peace in your thinking. Have peace in your living. Have peace in your minds. Be peacemakers instead of peace breakers. And if we will try to live peaceably with all, insofar as we can, we may be able to overcome evil with good. But then he makes a fourth suggestion in verse 19 about overcoming evil with good. He suggests that we can do that by never avenging ourselves. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Booker T. Washington said, "I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him." And that's the kind of attitude we Christians ought to have. We can't overcome hate with more hatred. That's impossible. That only makes a situation more complex and more dangerous. What we have to do is recognize that wrath belongs to God. Taking vengeance is not something that you and I as Christians can do. As R.G. Lee said in his great sermon, Payday Someday, we can trust God to bring a payday someday, but we have to trust God for that. That's not our prerogative. One day, if not in this life, then in the life to come, God will make all wrongs right. God will balance the scales of justice. He will take care of that, but only He is qualified to do that. And if He doesn't choose to do it in this world, He will do it in the world to come. But it's not our option. So we're never to avenge ourselves. And then fifthly and finally, he suggests that we can overcome evil with good by actively seeking to overcome evil with good. In verse 20, "No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." Now, he's not talking about something as painful as just throwing live burning coals on somebody. He's already said that revenge is not something for us to take into our own hands. But when we render good for evil, as Jesus taught us and set the example for us to follow, then we make people full of burning shame for their shoddy treatment of us. When we render good for evil, when we give bread to our hungry enemies and water to our thirsty enemies, people who put us down and oppress us and deny our freedom, then we heap shame upon them. And some of them will come to see what terrible persons they have been and what terrible deeds they have done. That I take to be the translation, the proper understanding of that passage. I recall reading how when Norway was taken over by the Nazis, an order was issued by the Nazis that all the Jews in Norway were to wear that Star of David. And the king of Norway was a Christian. He was not a Jew. And he said to the people of Norway, "Let us all wear that Star of David. And so, if they come to take our Jewish friends, they'll have to take us all, because all of us will be wearing that Star of David." That's just one way that evil can be overcome with positive good. by putting our lives on the line and doing something like that. I think that we need to recognize something that we sometimes forget about the kingdom of God. And we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And this passage is really about the children of the kingdom of God, citizens of God's kingdom. We need to remember that God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom where the values are different than the values of this world. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see. Brothers and sisters, we all get crossed up with one another at some point in our pilgrimage. We all receive some evil at some points in our journey. And sometimes we receive that evil from other Christian brothers and sisters, as well as from outsiders. But whenever that happens, Paul would remind us that we have to live by the Christian ethic. The only way out, the only way forward, the only way to victory is the Christian way, the Christ way, to follow his example and to show ourselves to be citizens of his kingdom. James Russell Lowell caught this truth in verse when he said, "Though the cause of evil prosper, yet the truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, and upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own." Let us go in the power of God's Spirit and live this way.